Good to be with you again. We at one time were regulars here, and then for a reassignment, we moved out of the area and have been living in Edmonds, Washington since 2000. And Katie lives there. I occasionally am there as well, although my work takes me in a lot of trips. So it's good to be with you. You are a faithful, supporting church, and not only in the financial, but in the friendship and moral support and prayer, and I thank you very much for that. My wife Katie is right here, and I want her to stand up so you can see her. And before I start with the message, I want to introduce you to someone very special for our family. Zachariah David is our new grandson. We have two now. He's Melissa's son, who was born just over 2 months ago. And that's one of the benefits of growing older. You get to have grandsons. So we are just delighted to have him in the family. He and I get along really well, and he's a good kid. We call him Zach for short, although I don't know if you should call a baby Zach. That doesn't sound that great, does it? Anyway, I wanted also to show you a picture of Ben and my son Peter. That's not Alex, that's Peter. Or, you know, maybe I should look like that. It would be a lot younger. But that's Peter, my son. Ben and Peter went with me to India last year, and we did some work together in four different venues that were doing some teaching. Ben had the opportunity to also teach one of the groups there. They are posing in front of a pagan temple in the town of Mysore in India. And it was a blessing to me to have Ben around. He is my elder as well as a good friend. And often I travel alone, and it was good to have the two of them with me. Earlier that year, I was able to take Katie and my daughter Annie to India as well, and they helped me with some ministry work, some teaching that they did there. So today I wanted to talk a little bit about the need for us to recalibrate our missions compass. A lot has happened in the world of missions, and some of the key changes have affected very much how we look at missions, how we do missions, but it has not changed the primary focus of missions. And I thought this morning I might help us as a church to rethink what missions is about and how do we engage in it. So I gave it an interesting title there that I got from Mission Impossible. I think, you know, this is your mission. Should you accept it? Again, the call from the Lord to you as a church, as He states what your mission is and challenges you to accept it and to do it. I also want to emphasize under my name is the name Partners International. Partners International is the mission organization under which I serve. I have accumulated maybe 18 years with Partners now. I've learned a lot about missions through them. They have been the vehicle through which I have been able to serve the Lord in a number of different situations cross-culturally around the world. And they have been very generous with me in terms of giving me freedom to serve where most needed rather than putting a lot of restrictions on what I do. And I'm very grateful to them for that kind of a service. So one of the key things that has changed in missions is that now, today, when we talk about the worldwide missions movement, we talk about not from the West to the rest of the world as it has been for a long time in the last century, but now we're talking about missions from everywhere to everywhere. As the church gets established throughout the world, the same commandment of Jesus in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, becomes a call to the emerging churches in these nations. So in the last 20 years, we have seen an amazing response to the missions call from churches around the world. We see Nigerians in Poland, Hungary. We see, and in Hungary, we see Brazilians in Morocco. We see Filipinos in Dubai and other countries of the Gulf. We see Egyptians sending missionaries to Iraq and other parts of North Africa. And now the Chinese church, with all its vitality and its heavy numbers, is expressing its vision to reach all the way to Jerusalem from going west from China. As they see it, the gospel came out of Jerusalem, went west into Europe, into the Americas, into Asia. And they're thinking maybe their call specifically is to complete that cycle, go all the way back to Jerusalem. And that's the vision they have in mind. So the field is now full of help. You know, if you prayed as the Lord commanded, Lord, send more workers, laborers to the harvest. Well, He has done that. And now we are not the only ones that have to carry the burden. We in the West, meaning U.S., Canada, England, Australia, New Zealand, and the Protestant part of France and Germany, who were the pioneers of the modern missions movement. Well, we are not alone now. Now we have missionaries from all over, going to all over. And that's something to welcome, to be excited about. We as PBC Cupertino have friends, have company, have help in doing our part in missions. Another trend that is significant here is what I call the post-mission stage in the church's history. What I mean by that is as missions is effective and as churches emerge in other parts of the world, then we, churches here, and PBC Cupertino in particular, have the opportunity to experience a new dimension of fellowship as believers. Because now we can have fellowship with churches in Romania or in Brazil or in Indonesia. And there is the possibility of the exchange of gifts and resources and blessings to one another. That's a tremendous development that is possible because missions has been, people have obeyed the Lord and followed His call for missions and have been doing that work. Some of you have experienced that as you go into other parts of the world. And as you participate in this wonderful fellowship that's possible because some have been faithful in the mission's work. That's something to be expanded, to be encouraged, to be enjoyed. And not, you know, just don't hesitate. Take advantage of that. And although currently, because we are more affluent, have more resources, we tend to be the ones going and experiencing their fellowship over there. But pretty soon, I think, we're going to see how they come to us as well and bless our church. You know, you have Romanians come to PBC Cupertino and give their contribution and bring their gifts and strengthen this fellowship just as we go there and strengthen them. And throughout the world. That's the kind of thing we're looking ahead as the missions movement develops in this coming century. Now, there's a caution that is important here. And one is the danger of losing the mission focus. And we can lose it in two ways. One is as we see how the church has emerged throughout the world, that we might think that we don't have a job anymore in missions, that we don't need to worry about it. Now they're taking care of it. We are not needed. And the fact is that the Lord hasn't withdrawn His call to us to be involved in missions. So haven't been liberated from the call. And so the question continues to be whether we obey or not. But we cannot forget that this is not the time to back off. This is a time to engage in new ways and learn how to work in the context of a wider missions force from different cultures and so on. So we don't want to lose that our zeal just because the Lord has answered our prayers. That would be a contradiction. The other caution is that sometimes we call what we are enjoying as this post-mission stage of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in other churches around the world as if it is the primary purpose of missions. And we therefore siphon away from the primary call of missions resources and people and time in our own motivation. So as we enjoy the fellowship church to church throughout the world, we must not forget the primary call of missions. So what I want to do in the next few minutes is to suggest ways in which we can recalibrate our missions compass so that we focus again on what is it that missions is about. I want us to look at a text together, Isaiah 66, the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I will read it to you, and then I want to make some comments about it. I'll start with verse 17, although up there I think it starts with verse 18. Those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following the ones in the midst of those who eat the flesh of pigs and rats and other abominable things, they will meet their end together, declares the Lord. And I, because of their actions and their imaginations, am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal in Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and wagons and on mules and camels, says the Lord. And we might add on ships and planes and cars and trains, because this is still applicable today. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. First of all, I'll call your attention to verse 19. The context of this passage is, if you look at the beginning of the chapter and towards the end of the chapter, you will see that it's a chapter that's full of condemnation, of destruction, of punishment. The Lord is very angry at the sin of the nations, and he is determined to punish and to correct and to destroy. But in the midst of this, he inserts this word of hope. And this word of hope, is word of salvation, is a missions word. And I want to point that out to you. You see that God says, in verse 19, I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations. And cite some of the nations that God is using as examples, for instances, you know, like the Tarshish, the Libyans and Lydians, Tubal, Greece, and to the distant islands that have not yet heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. So what God is saying is, I'm going to send people to those who never heard, those who never heard of my fame or seen my glory. That is the primary purpose for which I'm sending missionaries. And it's interesting that the sending model that is reflected already here in Isaiah, long before the Lord came in the flesh in the New Testament and the Great Commission. So God is saying, the word of hope I have for the nations is a missions word, is one of my sending some of those who have been saved to proclaim my glory among the nations and to bring back to the family of God all those that have been saved. So that's the first point I want to make, that the purpose, the primary purpose of missions is the unreached peoples of the world. Now, there are many other things we do because of missions. There are support work for missions, like what I do mostly. I don't preach to unreached peoples of the world. I do support those who do. Most of my work is strengthening the hands of those who do the work of going to the unreached. So there are other things that we can do within missions, but the primary focus should be, as we ask ourselves, is what we're doing as missions leading to those who never heard, hearing of God's fame and seeing his glory and having an opportunity to respond and believe. So that is the priority of missions, the unreached. Sometimes we get confused and we mix what I was talking about before of enjoying the fellowship church to church between us here and churches in another country. We tend to call that missions as well. And the important thing is, don't let that kind of blessing of fellowship distract you from the fact that there are still many peoples in the world that are not that have not heard yet. And I want just to give you a few examples. There's a book called Operation World that Patrick Johnstone has put together, which gets updated every once in a while and tells you all the nations of the world, all the ethnic groups, all the language groups, which ones have not yet heard the gospel, which ones are short in terms of the work of missions. And you can get great help from that book, and you should be able to order it in any bookstore, Amazon.com, and so on. But I recommend that to you as a church, as a resource, as you as a church seek to fulfill the commitment, the commandment. Let me give you some illustrations. The next slide will show you a new Buddhist temple built in Saigon, Vietnam. In spite of the communist stranglehold on that nation, Buddhism is alive and well in Vietnam. The church not only has to struggle there against the communist oppression, but they have to try to reach into a people steeped in Buddhism. And the fact that this is a new temple means that religion has not been suppressed in Vietnam, even though the government has tried. I was there just 2 weeks ago speaking with, because of a group of church leaders that are struggling with a leadership transition challenge as the church grows, as new and the more energetic church leaders want to reach out more aggressively in evangelism and church planting. And the older leaders are a little more conservative, but they realize they're in the 70s and 80-year-olds now, and they realize they have to change over leadership. They wanted some help in having a smooth transition of leadership. So I was asked to come and spend 5 days with them, helping them talk about these things and looking at scriptures together. What are principles of leadership in scriptures and what can facilitate them making a smooth transition instead of creating division in this house church movement? The next slide shows a group of Sikh believers in India. Katie and Annie, my daughter, and I had the privilege of attending a meeting of more than 13,000 Indian believers from various people groups within India. And we were particularly taken by the Sikhs, the group of Christian Sikhs that came together to this Congress. And Katie and Annie and I had the privilege of coming, and we were talking and asking questions about it, and they were getting ready for a picture. So they just called the two of them to come and join the picture. So you see Katie on the right over here, or the left for you, and Annie over there. And these are Sikh believers, and they are doing missionary work among the Sikhs in various parts of India. The next one was a picture from a shrine in Myanmar, part of an enormous temple that they say has 20,000 pounds of gold in the temple, in all the paints and the statues and everything. It's, I think, the largest Buddhist temple in the world, and the one that's got more gold invested in it. I was there speaking with a group of leaders from the Burmese churches or Myanmar churches about how they can best work together between denominations. The next slide is about 42 people from four different denominations in the town of Banjarmasin in Borneo, part of Indonesia. That's a stronghold of Islam in Indonesia. And the churches there work under tremendous stress, but they also don't get along very well. So in this training session was the first one that we were able to, that they ever had. And I was asked to come and help an Indonesian colleague to do some training with them on how they could learn to work together. And one of the blessings that the top people of the four denominations that came were, they came themselves and sat through and participated in the training. And at the end, together, they served communion to the people gathered there. And they made plans how they're going to work together instead of against each other in such a context of difficulty and persecution. And the final frame is just another example of an area of the Philippines, the southern part of the Philippines, which is many areas are dominated by the Muslims. And this is a group of Filipino missionaries, with one exception. If you can see the person with the blue and white stripes barely there, he's an American missionary, an African-American missionary, working there among Muslims in the southern Philippines, a dangerous place. But these people said, come and help us to understand how we can best work together in this area. That's a place where missionaries get their heads cut off. And that there they are saying, help us to be more effective. Help us to do the job better. And it was a tremendous privilege to be there, sit around on the floor the way the Muslims would do in that area of the country, have a communion together, and then have a meal together. You can see me way in the back there, struggling to be sitting for very long in that position, since my joints don't do what theirs does. But just a few examples of the amazing richness of the work of missions going on around the world. But again, the focus is, who are those who never heard of God's fame or seen His glory? The other point that I want to make is talk about what missions is not. Missions is not about me or about my church. There is a trend today that has become more and more, how can our work involvement in missions help our church? How can it help motivate our young people, hold them into the church? And that has been a phenomenon that those of us in the missions movement are having to deal with. Because churches are saying to the mission agency, well, if we get involved with what you're doing, what is in it for us? And I think it's really important to recalibrate our missions focus to remember that missions is not about us. We are being taken care of by God. If you look at PBC Cupertino, and yes, you do have needs, you do have problems to be solved, but you look at the resources that you have right here to address that. So we should not be using missions as a way to help our church solve its problems or strengthen its commitment or whatever. Missions is about those who never heard. It's a one-way free giving. You know, you freely receive, you freely give. You don't ask, what is in it for us? How will that help our church? How will that help me as an individual with my commitment to spiritual life? All that needs to be taken care of for sure, but not at the expense of focusing on those who never heard. When we get involved in missions, we are thinking it's a one-way thing. We give, we give, we give. We don't think about what comes back to us. The Lord will provide for our needs. The third thing I wanted to emphasize is that missions is not a private matter that I decide. Okay, God is calling me to do something. I'm going to go to my church and see if they want to support me. And there's many people who are like that, Lone Rangers, saying, I want to do this in mission. I want to do that in missions, and going to churches and individuals and trying to raise money. I want to call your attention to Acts 13, just to see an example of how the apostles handled the whole question of who is called and how you're called for missions. Acts 13, the first five verses. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So here's an amazingly clear guidance from the Lord about how we engage in missions. You see that the Spirit spoke to the church as the church leadership was together in prayer and fasting. It was not an individual out there that was called, and then he has to come and see if the church will buy into his or her vision. God spoke to the church, to the elders, while they were seeking his face. And God said to them, separate these two people to be sent. Now, there are exceptions to that, and often the exceptions are due to the disobedience of the church. And God is going to do his work one way or another, but his intent in that his church respond in obedience. And if we do that, then he will speak to the church about who should go. Remember, this is serious business. There are people that are going to die without the Lord and are going to suffer eternity without him. God is very much committed to address that problem through the church, so he will call the church to send people that he selects. So it's not just my decision. I want to do missions, so I go and do it. A lot of the problems we face in missions today are the Lone Rangers going all around the world and sometimes creating problems, and they don't have a church behind them that guides, that prays, that supports them spiritually, and holds them accountable. And so they are free rangers doing what they think is best and causing problems for the rest of us. That is not the best way to do missions. So one way of recalibrating our missions compass is to look to the church, to our elders, as people to whom the Lord speaks, and that we are called for missions within that context. One of the great blessings of that is that if I'm going to be out there on the limb, to know that my whole church has been called to send me is a great source of strength. It gets lonely, it gets tough out there, we make mistakes out there, and it's so much better when we know we have been sent by the Spirit through our church, and that the whole church is called to see that those who never heard will hear, and that we are sent by them. So we are not lone rangers. It's not an individual choice. It's a church calling. And some of us will be sent, but all of us are part of that. The other thing is that, it related to that, is that it is a church thing. When a missionary goes out from Peninsula Bible Church to any part of the world, he goes as part of you. What he does is part of what you do. And sometimes it's easy, you know, out of sight, out of mind, the things closer to us get most of our attention. But we must not forget that those people that we sent are out there representing our obedience. And we care about what happens to them. We stand by them. And you will notice at the end of Acts 14 that these who were sent from Antioch come back, and they gather the church together, everybody together in the congregation, and then report back what the Lord has done through their service, so that the whole church rejoices. And in a sense, part of what I'm doing here is reporting back to you, because you have sent me. And maybe some of you were not even aware I existed, but I see myself as sent by Peninsula Bible Church Cupertino. Your elders have endorsed what we're doing. The missions committee has advised me and Katie. We have gone, and now we come back to report to you periodically. But that's because our obedience is your obedience in missions. To the degree that you're engaged and you're focused on that priority of missions, even if you're not going, you are engaged, and I am an expression of your obedience. But you are involved. You must not forget or leave it up to the missionaries or the missions committee. But you as a church are called to make sure that God's fame is heard among the nations, His glory is seen among the nations. So, finally, I don't know if I already mentioned that. I got lost on my sequence here, but is the point that God is the director of missions. See, God sends, God calls. You go at God's command. Though the missions committee is involved in the process, the missions agency is involved in the process, it is God who sends. And therefore, He is personally invested in the work that you do in missions. Whether you're a church that sends or a missionary who goes, it's God's work. He sends, and He oversees, and He makes sure that your work is fruitful. So just to review, you know, the four recalibration points here. One is the missions is about the lost. It's not about us, not about the church. We do it, we get involved in it because many haven't heard. Then God is the director of missions. He is personally involved. He didn't hand over the job to us and then step off and just let us, you know, fend for ourselves the best we can. He is personally involved in calling, in sending, in guaranteeing that the work gets done. Third, it's not a private individual choice. If someone comes to PBC and says, God has called me to do this or that, I need you to support me. You should start asking a whole lot of questions. You know, and ask, you know, well, has how does this calling come? Who is behind that? and make sure that it's not a Lone Ranger thing. See, one of the things that we as a nation have in our favor is the individualistic spirit that has given us so much entrepreneurial capacity, and we've become such a powerful and affluent nation. It's good. There are good things about being individualistic, but it doesn't help the church very much sometimes, because the church is a people of God. We are commanded as a people to obey. And we who are individuals are part of the community. So we go as part of that community. And we owe accountability to it. So it's not a private individual choice. And it's is a whole church calling. God speaks to the whole church about missions. And part of it, you know, you say, well, we don't hear God speaking to us about missions. I haven't heard it. Well, I could say, well, after this morning, you can't say that anymore, right? But also, sometimes we haven't heard because we haven't paid attention. God is speaking to us always. The whole gospel is about those who never heard about Christ. We have been saved that we might save. The verse, the psalm that was read at the beginning, where the first verse says, God bless us. May His face to shine upon us and bless us. But then it completes, so that your salvation may be known among the nations. So we are blessed, but we are blessed to be a blessing to the nations as well. So the word that we have is that the globalized world is wide open for missions still. There are still unreached peoples, but we have help. The Lord has surrounded us with help from so many other countries. It's going to be easier for us to do our part now because we have many helpers. We are not alone anymore. We, Peninsula Bible Church in Cupertino, are not dismissed from the task. We still have a responsibility. We still have a job to do. And the command from Christ remains. You know, go and make disciples of all the nations. And then the question back to us is, this is your mission. Will you accept it? And I pray you will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being with us in this room. Your presence is reassuring. It confirms your word. Your presence strengthens us to listen, to understand. And we ask that you strengthen us to obey as well as a church, Lord. Thank you for all that we are doing to see that the nations are reached. And we pray that you help us to close the gaps and to more intentionally refocus our mission's compass to reach out and make sure that your gospel is proclaimed to those who never heard. In Jesus' name.